Okay, if you would, if you'd take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32. This is a Psalm of David. And there's just a lot of good stuff in here for us. This is the way it goes. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just grant us a spirit that would grasp the riches of the psalm in front of us and would become our own. That it would be a blessing to us throughout our lives, and that it would be used to help others who are struggling. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I'd like to think by this point as you've been internalizing the things that we've taught, that you've come to love God's ways in a way that you hadn't maybe before you took the class. That's what I'd like. If you can see the beauty of God's ways and see how rich it is, and you think, oh, man, that is so good. It is so good, so different, certainly, than what people think a Christian view of marriage and sexuality is all about. But the difficulty with teaching it is this. Sometimes when you have individuals grasp it, quietly they're thinking in the back of their head, oh, Doug, this is great. I just needed it 3 years ago. Okay. In some ways, I've heard the design, and I've already fallen short of it. And so what about me? And when I teach the rest of it, I'm conscious that there might be individuals there that would feel, you know, discouraged rather than encouraged. So that's one of the things that concerns me. The other thing is I know that my master, the Lord Jesus Christ, was really good at teaching. He could take it to an individual who was just struggling so much so that he likened them to a smoking wick that's not on fire, but it's kind of going out. Can you picture that? Or a broken reed that's already been bent, and it's just the lightest wrong touch, and it's going to be snapped off. And it says, a smoking wick he won't quench, a bent reed he won't break. The Lord is this, and yet, you know, he wasn't politically correct. You know, he didn't fudge, he didn't compromise. He had this way of just teaching things straight and not wiping out anybody that was struggling. I thought, oh, if I could only do that like Jesus Christ could, then that would be super. So I'm hoping that I've been able to do a good enough job where you can see the ways of God and you can see how good they are and how wonderfully they keep you from stuff that really is so destructive on the one hand, and yet bring you stuff that is so good on the other hand, and yet at the same time be able to deal with realities of life where there's a problem. Now, having kind of prefaced it with that, let me do some other prefacing. The other prefacing that's important in dealing with this is, for the last few weeks, we've been dealing with the Proverbs that deal with the wisdom of God. We've talked about what Proverbs were. We've talked about how they're condensed truth. We've talked about all of that. One of the things we didn't talk about that needs to be talked about is where you begin. And both in the Psalms and in the Proverbs, you'll hear this. The beginning of wisdom is. Can any of you complete that? The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Now, if you come from a background where you haven't read fear of the Lord very much, that can really be misleading. And you think, Christianity is just kind of an intimidation religion. On the other hand, if you took the time and did a word study on fear of the Lord, you find out there are two fears that are related. There's a fear that's appropriate for the Christian. There's a fear that's inappropriate from the Christian. And people both in the Old and the New Testament kind of mess that up a bit and don't appreciate it. For example, if you're heavy on the New Testament, maybe you've already memorized, perfect love casts out all fear. And you think, the Christian doesn't deal with any of that. But then you don't read in 1 Peter where you're to live the rest of your life in reverent fear, knowing that you've been redeemed, not with silver, gold, not with perishable things, but with imperishable. So that the kind of fear that's spoken of is not the fear of punishment. It's the fear that comes because you're not going to be punished. Does that make sense? Those are really different. The individual that doesn't know the forgiveness of God or doesn't know the fear of the Lord sees that in a negative way, but the one who has come to know the Lord understands that fear is just very different. It's not a fear of punishment. It's the right kind of perception. So you say, well, why then do they use the word fear? Which is a good question. And part of the reason for that is there's enough in here whereby it changes your behavior. And there's enough in there whereby you understand something of the holiness of God, something of the power of God, so you no longer treat him as trivial. But you grasp who he is. If you've ever been through a hurricane and actually lived through one, you don't trivialize a hurricane. If you've ever been through a tornado experience, you no longer trivialize that thing. You understand the vast power that it's capable of, and you know how to treat it. If you're in engineering, you learn that you respect certain things, and by respecting, even fearing in a good sense, you stay alive and you get to take all the benefits of it. Does that make sense? For example, I was on a nuclear submarine for many years, and we had voltage aboard the submarine that was much higher, about four times as high as we find in our outlets here. And they ran on bigger circuits. They ran on copper bars in breakers. And if you didn't have a sense of how powerful those things were, you could really get hurt. For example, if you tried to measure between two bus bars instead of from a bus bar to ground. So you basically connect two phase differences that are hugely apart. I mean, all of a sudden you've got copper bars that vaporize instantly, and you're in between it. You get killed with that stuff. If you look at the lines that you see, these big power poles, you ever see the voltage that runs on those things where it can be over 100,000 volts? Say, what happens if you connect two of those lines together? The answer is, you're dead. Who works on those things? Those that deeply respect that. You know, they don't trivialize it because it's that important. There's a fear of the Lord that understands how great he is, how holy he is. That's called fear of the Lord. But they're not afraid of him punishing them because in his great mercy, he's already taken care of that. But you just don't trivialize God. That's fear of the Lord. So the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Got that part? Now, but here's the lead in to that. It's difficult to start off with fear of the Lord if something isn't taken care of. What do you mean? The Psalms say, there is forgiveness with God, therefore he may be feared. That's a really important connection, because sin is such a crazy thing, and it's going to come into play. There's a deceitfulness that comes with sin that if I don't deal with it in a certain way, I don't and I can't think right. Does that make sense to you? I don't know if you've ever appreciated how your mind can work when you haven't known what forgiveness is. I was amazed at just watching the way sin affected my own mind when I was growing up. I was amazed that when I did wrong, I could really blame my parents. And they hadn't done anything wrong. I just dumped all of my anger against them. And it hadn't been that way till I did wrong. Okay? And yet, this is even before my dad was a Christian, was kind of neat. My dad would discipline me for doing wrong. And he knew how bad we could be because he had been a kid just like we had. This must have been about third grade. I remember sitting in my seat, and I looked up at the doorway out into the hall, and there was a glass window there. And I looked up, and that's my dad's face looking in. First thing I thought is, what have I done in the last 15 or 20 minutes? You know? And he said, Dad, why were you there today? He says, I was a kid. I just want to see what you're doing. But you didn't tell me or anything. He said, yep, that's the way it is. I just show up. I just show up. I go, whoa. And when he did catch me for doing wrong, he spanked me. He had a pretty good hit. But the thing that I remember is that when discipline was rendered, I no longer had to lie. I don't know how many of you can relate to that. But I didn't have to rewrite history anymore. I didn't have to say my sister made me do it. You know, I didn't have to blame it on any of my neighbors. It was just done with and over, and my dad would always work to restore fellowship. And so when that was taken care of, I could see things right again. Can any of you relate to me? Did any of you have that kind of... It's a kind you didn't like all that much growing up until you realized how good it was for you. Anyhow, as we work with the concept of wisdom, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but forgiveness allows us to fear the Lord. So you kind of have to begin with forgiveness. And that's where it is. Okay? So having said that, then you can set... You can start taking in this, because this deals with more forgiveness, this whole section. So, with that as a preface after a preface, let me dig in. First of all, what kind of a psalm is this? It's a mass kill. What on earth is a mass kill? Because if you catch the sense of a mass kill, you realize you're dealing with a special psalm. It isn't just a psalm. It isn't just an observation. It isn't just putting some theological thoughts to music and poetry and that. It's deeper than that. It's a psalm that communicates a special understanding or learning, most often that grow out of the psalmist's personal experience. So this is kind of a real life psalm. And by the way, it would be one of the hardest to write. It's probably one of the most powerful psalms that I've observed over the years, just its impact of being able to pull people out of a rough situation. But if you were to think about writing a psalm like this, I mean, this would be one of the hardest. It's a psalm of David, okay? And it's a very personal psalm. It's an experience whereby he learned things about God and himself that he really didn't know well or in this special way before. And by the vehicle of a psalm, he was able to share this insight with others. It's a maskil and sakalas to gain insight from that. In this case, where David learned is he learned after coming through a very hard circumstance in his life where he sinned. And he did it big time. It wasn't a little sin. It was just horrendous. Okay, so this is something that David's experienced and has come back to him. Well, let's for those of you who know the psalm, who've been in Psalm 32, what is the event behind this? David, this guy that just loved God and was just amazing in his faith. I mean, God just did amazing things through him. I mean, the guy's courage was phenomenal. Songs were written about this guy's life. Just how wonderful he was. Matter of fact, it irritated the guy who was king before him that such songs were written about David and not him. I mean, he got a factor of 10 lower than David did on this. So he was that kind of a guy, and yet he committed adultery with another man's wife. The other man happened to be a faithful soldier. Okay? The impact was really horrendous. But David picks it up on that moment. He flashes back. He brings us back to that moment when something that occurred afterwards started to shift everything around. He had committed sin. He had committed adultery. Adultery led to murder. I mean, it was that awful. That event led to his son's sin. That event led to basically civil war. By the time everything will get settled down, there'll be something like 25,000 people who have died. It's just staggering. Can you imagine going through anything like that? You think, but I'm kind of a nobody. Me too. You know, can't imagine anything that's happened that great. But what I can imagine is I can't imagine the deceitfulness of sin. And you know how hard it is, once you've done something wrong, to confess it? Are you with me? Haven't you figured out that is really tough? To relate something on that magnitude? Wow. I mean, how do you do that and live the issue? And so when you're trapped in it, let's suppose you can put yourself in David's boots for a moment. You're the king. You're the head of the whole nation. People look up to you. I mean, you got a reputation that won't quit. They're your faithful officers who follow you because of your integrity, because of your love for God, because of the way people are with you. And now you've done something that jeopardizes every bit of that. And you think, dare I tell anyone? And so as he's struggling with that, he says, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I can't share that. So he hid it like we do. And he just suppressed it. Now, he suppressed it till there came a certain point. And that certain point is when he begins to think, what if I could just get past this? What if somehow I could bring this to light? And he did. And the psalm that comes into being is this: Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Anyone know what blessed means? This blessed. This means happy. This means joyful. This means you're carrying around something that's really heavy. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord doesn't count against him. The thing is that when we've sinned and it hasn't been cleared, we get the sense that God is against us, that he stands against us. Blessed is the man whom God doesn't count his sin against us. And we feel like God is against us. And in some way, he is. In another way, he isn't. Okay? In some way, he's not just going to let it go. He won't do that. He's going to deal with it. He's going to deal with it. And you think, I don't want to face God. I don't want to interact with God. Because if I interact with God, he's going to say, Doug, we're going to deal with this. And you're saying, but I don't want to deal with it. I know the kinds of things you do. I mean, I can remember being real sensitive as a kid to things that I did wrong. I'll give you an example here. This is so trivial compared to what David has been, but it highlights how deeply this goes. When I was a kid, we lived on an island. And on the island, there was a home where a couple of older folks lived, and their daughter had come back home to live with them. She had never been married. And a friend of mine and me decided we would harass her. We just drove by their place and sang songs about the old gray mare not being what she used to be. You know, that was pretty fun. We just did that. And my dad found out about it. Ooh, not good. And so my dad said, Doug, we're going back over that house, and you're going to face the individual that you said that to. I said, Dad, I can't do that. He said, you're gonna do that. I said, Dad, I can't do that. Don't you have something I can do? I'll cut the lawn. You know, I'll trim it with the scissors around the house. Just tell me something to do. I'll do anything, but I don't wanna face that person face to face. I just would rather die. And he said, that's not allowed. He grabbed me by the hand, took me over to the house. I thought, God, I'm dead. You know, can you catch the magnitude of it? I'm just doomed. I don't know how I'm going to ever get past that. And things were heavy. David knows what this heaviness is like, to have sin that's not dealt with, because he knew what it was to be in perfect fellowship with his God. And he knew that wasn't the case. Matter of fact, in this psalm, he describes what his strength was like. Did you pick that up? See if you can catch this. How did David describe his life? He gives a couple of descriptive phrases that tell how he really was doing. Okay, so, I mean, life was just, he's just hard. It wasn't going well. And he was weak and he was miserable. Tell me more. God, you're heavy hand. Nothing's easy. It's just, I feel like you're opposed to me. You're against me. I feel weak. Your hand is heavy. What else? Because there's even more than that. Okay? You ever been in places where the temperature and the humidity matched? And they were both high. How about 90 degrees and 90% humidity? How's that? We lived in the Chicago area for a while, just off of Lake Michigan. So you had all the moisture associated with the lake and all the heat, and it was together. And during those days, you just kind of wanted to lay out there. And, you know, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. That's what that means. Or I can remember being in Israel near Masada. You ever heard of that? Being in the big Rift Valley where the temperature goes up between 120 and 130 degrees. What do you do there? You just die quietly. You say, I don't want to do anything till the temperature goes down. You're cooked. You're fried. You just don't want to do anything. And David said, that's where I was. I mean, your hand was heavy on me. I just didn't have the zip I used to have. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. He says, that's the way I was. That's where I was with everything. And then he says something else. He says, and blessed is the man in whose spirit there's no deceit. You know, deceit is that the deceitfulness of sin is an amazing, amazing thing. It's like there's a spiritual chemistry in sin that messes up your mind. Let me give you an example. Years ago, this is quite a few years ago, in our home Bible study, we had a gal who was attending the University of Idaho at the time. And we'd gotten to know her and to like her. And, you know, she was part of our group. And we found out that she was living in sin. She was in an immoral situation. And when we find out about it, I mean, I'm a minister of God. I'm responsible for that kind of stuff. And so we met with her and he said, you know, that's not right before God. And here's what she told us. She said, I don't have any choice. And we said, well, what do you mean you don't have any choice? She said, I cannot afford a college education. And by living with him, I don't have to pay my rent. Because if I have to pay my rent, I couldn't be in college. And I need to get my degree. Okay? That's from somebody who's in our study. So Mary Lou and I were thinking and praying about this. And I talked to her and she talked to me. And this was somebody who was in a Bible study relationship with us and part of us. And we thought, we prayed together, and I said, honey, what do you think we should do? And we decided together we'd take her in. You know what I mean? She'd come and live with us, and the rent would be zero. We just somehow figure out how to do that. So we said, okay, what we'll do is we'll just, you just come stay with us. You won't have to pay for your room, and you can eat dinner with us, and we'll take care of that. Doesn't that sound good? The financial problem just went, it was gone. And she left the study. Why? What did she think? I mean, watch. The deceitfulness of sin said to her, I have to do this. The reality is she not only didn't have to do it, but she chose to do it in disobedience to God. Isn't that right? Can you see it? And you say, well, this dear woman is not thinking right. I mean, she really is being deceived. David said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered, in whose spirit there's no deceit. Oh, what a wonderful way to be. What a wonderful way when you don't have to do that kind of tortured thinking in your mind and you can be free of it. So in that kind of a situation, here David has sinned. David has committed adultery. David has committed a murder. And he's trying to get to the point where he can do something with it. And then in the Psalm 32, as you watch the flow of it, he says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For a day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin to you and didn't cover up my iniquity. I said, I don't know if you can hear him saying this. I said, I will confess my sin. I mean, that was like a new thought to him. I think rather than living this double life, rather than trying to live in a situation where all of my spiritual strength is sapped, and he knew what it was, you know, to live vibrantly before God, and he knew that was gone. And he said, wow, I know what I'll do. I'll confess my sin. And he did. Now, the reality is that it took a little bit for that to happen, right? If you know behind the scenes, if you look at like 2 Samuel 11 and following, you realize it took a prophet to go to David to share an indirect parable that presented an individual who was sinful that David recognized. David heard the parable and said, the guy that did that, Nathan, deserves to die. And Nathan turned to him and said, David, that man is you. I mean, that had to be a scary time for for Nathan. Because if the king was in a foul mood, you know, he's going to be a dead guy. But David wrestled with it, and he thought, and he finally said, I know what I'll do. I'll do what I thought I couldn't do, and I'll confess my sin. And then the amazing of the amazing. What did God do? He just forgave the guilt of the sin. All the stuff that was between him and God that made life so hard, that made God's heavy hand upon him, that made him feel like he just had no energy in his spirit, all of a sudden, it was just gone. It was just gloriously gone. And he started to go, wow, this has been a long time since I experienced that sweetness of just being clear with God. Okay? Oh, and you forgave. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now, not only did that happen, but after a period of time, David thought, wow, you know, God was so good to me. And God's goodness can become a vehicle to help others. But sharing like that with your own life is not an easy deal. At that point, you have to have gone far enough along where God's reputation is more important to you than your own. That's a long distance. That's a long distance. But his experience of how deep and how wonderful the forgiveness of sin was so great that he did that. And he said, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. While you may be found. I mean, we sin and God comes to us. Isn't that neat? I find it neat. When we belong to God and we sin, he doesn't just ignore that. He comes to us. And when he comes to us, we need to respond to that voice and say, okay, can I do this? Can I live after that, after I've shared that kind of thing? And he says, so I confess my sin and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And now he wants to know, you know, he wants others to know that are in that same boat. You know, there's life beyond that. There's the goodness of God beyond that. Call on him while he's near. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. What's David talking about? What mighty waters? You know that there are consequences to some sin, right? I mean, If you sin in certain ways, you can confess them to God. The guilt is gone. The clearness with God is restored. You get to know the joy of God again. But there are still ramifications to certain sins. Okay? If you stole, things have to be returned. If you defrauded somebody, that needs to be corrected. If you committed adultery, that needs to be confessed and brought in a right way before the living God so that can be cleared. But what about things of the aftermath? What if you've fathered a child? What if you've contracted a sexually transmitted disease? What if you've... Do you see what I mean? There are consequences that happen, and they're not easy. What's David saying? David didn't say, you know, I confessed my sin and my life was easy from that point on. As a matter of fact, he said, I went through some really rough things. And he describes it in these terms, when the mighty waters rise, they won't overcome you. They won't overcome you. God will be with you in it. Makes all the difference. Okay? So there's forgiveness with God. There's the presence of God through consequences that one goes through. And there's more than that. Well, what's beyond that? Well, beyond that is the fact that God not only forgives in that, but he takes you where you are, wherever you are. And he says what? He says, I'll counsel you. I'll counsel you with my hand on you. I'll guide you. I will personally bring you through this. You ever wished you had a personal coach? You know, somebody who could just look at you and say, Doug, here's why you're messing up on this. And let me just walk you through it. Here's why you don't get a tumble turn well on the end of the swimming pool. I want you to just go to the wall. I'm going to move your body through the right motions. I'm just going to counsel you with my hand on you. And all of a sudden you go, oh, I mean, that's how you do it. It can be done that way. Only now he's taking you through life, through the experiences of life, and saying, Doug, you're really messed up. But now I'm going to be your own personal counselor. I'm going to put my hands on you, and I'm going to guide you. Would you do that? I mean, obviously, I really messed my life up. Can you just take me by the hand? Can you just walk me through this? And he says, I'll do that. I'll do that to you. I will instruct you. And he says, and David says, now, what you don't want to be is you don't want to be the kind of the horse that just won't come to its master. You don't want to be that kind of a thing. You don't want to be the kind of thing that needs a whip and a bridle, or it won't do anything that you want. I don't want you to be that way. Because when I counsel you with my hand on you, I want you to just respond. And when you respond, I will make you able. I will make you sufficient. You will know my ways. I mean, to me, I came out of a messed up family. You know? The stuff that was handed down to us was really crummy. I struggled with thoughts and patterns in my head that I knew were wrong. And I began to put this stuff into practice, both the stuff we learned in Proverbs earlier, and then this. I just realized that when you do things like that, even if it's just in your mind, that it's important to confess those things before God. God just began to take me by the hand, and he says, we can conquer this. I'll teach you how. I'll walk you through it. You'll make it. And he did. He did. Wow. Many are the ways of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. And he comes out, not only is he forgiven, not only is the things between him and God settled, not only is all of that the case, but he comes out with his personal coach, who is none other than the Lord, who brings him back to that relationship he had, and even more, trains him from that point on. Does this stuff really work? Yeah, it really does. You ever seen it work with somebody who's really got caught in sin? Yeah, I really have. I've had people come to me in situations not quite as bad as this, because most of us aren't kings or queens, right? You get in higher positions and things get complicated faster. But people like you and me, who have been involved in deep sin, whose marriage stands between life and death, and had them come to me in tears and saying, we have sinned and we don't, you know, we don't know how to deal with this, and I've just taken them through Psalm 32. It doesn't all happen in one setting. But I began to share Psalm 32 with them and say, we're already at step one. You've already come to the point where you're able to confess your sin. And they were. And I said, now there's other venues where this will have to be shared. And I think, wow, this is going to be really tough. And I said, but God will go with you. And step by step. And then it began open for being taught. And God took them back through things, areas that were weak in their life with each other, that had been weak in their marriage before. And he began to just teach them. Gently. Gently. And the whole congregation of the body of Christ just came together with it in a remarkable remarkable way. About 2 years later, they held a meeting at their house and just invited everybody to come to their house that was close to them, that knew about them, to celebrate the recommitment of their vows together before Jesus Christ. And we went through the psalm together as a group of people. And it was so sweet. It was so powerful. I had people from other fellowships just come up in tears afterwards and said, "We've never seen anything like this before. This is really of God." Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. And the couple would tell you we're closer today than we ever were before. This is from God. This is amazing, amazing stuff. And I told them that first night that we met together, I said, this is going to seem like it's an infinite way down the road. But I said, one day, God willing, and you're able to go through the whole process, it'll be your joy to be able to share the way God ministered to you and brought you out of this and into the richness of His fellowship and into a relationship with each other that's more profound than anything. And you will, Lord willing, you will share that with others. They did. So, we're people. We're people living in a fallen world. We sin. We find out, God, I see your plan. I like it. But my problem is I've already messed up, at least in my head. At least in my head, if not elsewhere. I mean, is it lost to me? Do all of these things go beyond me? And God just gives us the psalm. And he says, now listen. Let this be sung to your heart. You don't have to live unforgiven. You don't have to live with your spirit being deceitful. You can get to the point where all that is just past and over with. Would you like that? Would you like to be in a point where the rich vibrancy of being able to live with God becomes your own? And David says, I want you to hear that. Because, you know, David was saying, look at my life. Look at what God brought. If he brought me out of this, cannot he minister to you? If he brought me out of this situation and brought me this close to him and just transformed my whole life back into one that was rich and flowing with the grace of God, can he do this for you? By the time David had gone that far, he was a singer again. He was somebody that loved to tell about the fabulousness of God's grace. And he wasn't a reject in the corner. He wasn't. He was once again, before the living God, a divine teacher, would take the things God gave him and give them on to others and watch other people be reconciled with the living God. I want you to see that. I want you to see that. David was probably mid-30s to early 40s when this happened. If you read the Psalms, one of the things that David says to God is, God, please don't remember the sins of my youth. There were things that I did when I was young. I was really stupid. Please forgive me for those. I mean, you're at such a critical place before God that if there's anything that would keep you from God's riches, Psalm 32 is just, it's just sweetness from God, and he can bring you through that. So mark that one down. Keep that one. It will be a great blessing to you. Somewhere in your life, you're going to meet people like we've met through the course of years who are under all of this, and you'll be able to take the psalm and just minister to them and watch them come out of living in defeat, living in deceit, and watch a life that's turned around by the grace of God. Okay? So anyway, I wanted you to catch that. Now, we've covered the nature of sin, that it was sweet, that it was slick, that it was sexy, that it could be sincere, right? So the Proverbs have presented that to us. We looked at the consequences of giving in to sin. We saw that it just in terms of relationship, it breaks it that are broken up in that. It affects the longevity. It affects our health. It affects our wallets, our riches in take care of another man's home rather than our own. We see that we're capable of getting diseases that can tear us apart from one end to the other. We've learned that last week. We learned how the good stuff is. I mean, it's like pure, clean, fresh, cool water in a barren land. And I've given you things both from the Word of God about God's attitude towards it and some practical wisdom, because God gives us this command that in marriage we're to end up with this kind of a sexual relationship to the praise of God that God enjoys. And now we've dealt with the overcoming past sin. It doesn't have to keep us down. God can give us his riches. The next thing that we'll be into will be into the New Testament. We'll be getting into some more riches. And we'll be starting with John chapter 2, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5, the first part of the chapter next time. Don't miss it. It's really good. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, your kindness is great. Your desire to just free us from things that weigh us down and keep us from the richness of fellowship with you is phenomenal. Oh, Father, that we might just know this. We thank you. There's forgiveness with you so that you can be feared. We thank you that the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. And, Father, we thank you that your wisdom is great. Bless these men and women. Fill them with the fruit of righteousness. Father, bless them with dreams that come from your design and prayers. And, Father, in your perfect time, answer those prayers to the glory of Jesus Christ, who died that we might be forgiven. In his name, amen.